Some of you may be wondering why we're using these readings today. You might be thinking, you know, what's going on here? You know, half of it's in Spanish. What kind of readings are these? You know, where do they come from? These aren't the readings that we normally have for the Sunday in year B, right? If you have like a Magnificat or something like that. Don't worry though. We didn't just randomly pick these readings out. Today we begin the scrutinies for the elect. It's a big deal. The third Sunday of Lent. And so for the next 3 weeks, two more weeks from here, we'll continue the scrutinies and we'll use the readings for year A at this Mass. And the elect, these are the ones, they were catechumens, now they're elect, and they're journeying towards baptism, confirmation, and First Eucharist at Easter time. Really, really big deal. And the scrutinies help to prepare them. They're always based on year A. And for the first one, on the third week, focuses, of course, on the woman at the well. So, here we are. And speaking of that well, this isn't randomly chosen by Jesus either. This isn't just the nearest available place to rest. Like, okay, Jesus was cruising along and he was tired, and so he just plopped down there and sent the disciples off for food. No, this has significance. So, first of all, it's a well. I'll talk a little bit about how that should be firing off in our brains, especially in Old Testament times. But it's not just any old well. It's Jacob's well, right? Now, anytime we hear the word well in the Bible, we should be thinking about much more than just a watering hole of sorts. We see them especially in the Old Testament as meeting spots where matchmaking often takes place. This is where men and women meet, and you know, and they end up getting married. I'm thinking of Moses most immediately, but Jacob, Jacob, and so many of the Old Testament people met their match, so to speak, at the well. And so, with this in mind, we see Jesus there, alone at the well, with this Samaritan woman of all. It's not even a Jewish woman, right? And he wants to match up with her, not in a romantic way, but in a salvific way. That's what he's up to here. Nevertheless, this move was scandalous and confusing. I mean, you can see the lady says, like, what are you doing? Like, you a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. First of all, a man and a woman together in an isolated place like that, bad news. Middle of the day, that was taboo. But it's a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman. So there's all kinds of scandalous things. That doesn't bother Jesus, though, right? He sees right through these social mores that don't really make any sense. Now, sure, he's physically thirsty. It's said they've been journeying. He's tired. So, I mean, I'm sure he's kind of parched, right? But his primary mode of operation, his primary concern isn't himself, but it's the woman's need for living water, her need for salvation. He says, whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And we can't help think, ding, 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 baptism, right? We start to, when we hear of water welling up to eternal life, living water, we're thinking of the living waters of baptism. Or that's what's being signaled here. And of course, our elect are going to be immersed in the living waters of baptism in just a few weeks. Notice as well how Jesus is very patiently and strategically leading the woman closer and closer to the right path. It's almost like a little bit of cat and mouse going on here. It's a wooing or even a courting of sorts that's going on. Remember, it's not in a romantic way, salvific way. And he does eventually. I say eventually. It's I don't know how many verses, but if you look, it's quite a ways down when he gets around to the topic of her sins. Because yes, believe it or not, Jesus is tough on sin. He doesn't just turn a blind eye and say, oh, it'd be inconvenient if I pointed this out. No, he doesn't ignore it and neglect it. But he gets there in due time, only after he carefully sets the stage. And then he draws her even closer by further breaking down the barriers of that time, breaking through those kind of unnecessary social constructs. And in this case, it's kind of the Jew and the Samaritan thing that they're talking about. Why would you drink from my cup? You know, all these kinds of things. It doesn't make any sense. They talk about where is the appropriate place to worship. Jews worship in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worship here. Jesus helps to clear all that up. He's drawing her closer. True worship of God is no longer determined, since Jesus is present, True worship is no longer determined by where a person worships. But because the Messiah is here now. So now what matters is that the people worship the Father in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. These are the people that the Father seeks to worship him, Jesus says. The ones that worship in spirit and truth. Not that are inordinately fixed to a certain place or a certain region. So it's not about ancestry, ethnicity, social class, or any other of those constructs, so to speak. It's about proper disposition of heart and will. That's what it's all about. Docility to the Lord, obedience to him, conversion, allowing him to draw us deeper and deeper into his embrace, letting go of our darkness, walking in his glorious light. That's what true worship consists in. And now, we're getting towards the end now, so at this point, the woman is fully on board now. She gets it. And she's overcome with joy and zeal. She leaves her water jar behind. Now we think, okay, big deal. She just forgot it or whatever. But no, what that signifies is she left her old life behind. She left it all behind. Now she's going on to something new. So she immediately goes into town to spread the good news and draw people to Jesus. She wants to tell people about him. Check this out. This is amazing. And think of those wonderful scenes. Those of you that are watching The Chosen, when we have this wonderful interchange between Jesus and the woman. And she just tears off into town and she's so excited. And then when he goes into town, it's almost kind of comical the way she's almost kind of hanging on him. But so beautiful. She is smitten by him. Again, in a salvific way, though. And so the interesting thing, though, is that she hasn't technically been baptized. Jesus didn't immerse her. He didn't pour water on her head, right? But so in the conventional way, she's not baptized, but she is definitely being nurtured by living water. We can see it very clearly. And the fruits are abundant and beautiful. The great St. Paul knows a thing or two about these fruits, as we see in today's second reading. And I'm actually going to read it to you. I didn't look to see what was on English, but we got our wires crossed. And what you heard in Spanish was actually the Year B reading, which is awesome in and of itself. I can't wait to preach on it tonight. But here's the one. So this is from St. Paul to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For Christ, while we were still helpless, died at the appointed time for the ungodly. Indeed, only with difficulty does one die for a just person, though perhaps for a good person, one might even find courage to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sorry for the mix-up. It's kind of crazy. There's a lot of things going on for this Mass today. So, but yeah, so here's one of the key things that Paul says in that reading. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith to this grace in which we stand. There's a lot going on just in that one sentence there. Paul's talking about such great gifts. There's really, really good stuff here. Let us not take it lightly. Right? And what he's talking about, to be more specific, standing in the grace of the baptized. Our elect are going to be standing in that grace in just a few weeks. The grace that is opened up by faith and surrounded by peace. That's what Paul's talking about. We so often take it for granted. And because of this faith, Paul continues, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. And yes, we hope that God will not only lavish his glory upon us now, but also lead us to the fullness of glory in heaven. And we have every good reason for this hope, since, as Paul says, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Again, think ding, ding, baptism, right? That's when this first happens. Christ died to make all of this possible for us. Even though, as Paul's getting at, as sinners, we don't deserve any of it. Not at all. We deserve condemnation. We deserve annihilation, right? We deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth. But through his mercy, he did this for us. All the more reason to have confidence and hope in our Lord and Savior. Now, today's first reading shows God's people moving in the opposite direction. Not exactly a positive example of what we're talking about. So it's kind of like a via negativa, what not to do. We see the people that are grumbling and they're kind of despairing and they're demanding things of Moses and of God kind of through Moses. They want to go back to the old, familiar, established ways. Even though, in this case, it literally means going back into slavery. That's what they're saying. Oh, we'd like to go back to our flesh pots, but we're in slavery there. It was terrible slavery, right? Yet, God still provides because he doesn't want this to happen. He doesn't want his people to go back into that terrible slavery. They don't even know what they're saying. They don't even know what they're thinking, right? And so what we see here is we get the rock in Meribah and Massah. Well, guess who the rock is? Jesus, right? He's our rock. He's our foundation. And from him comes the water that saves the people. Ding, 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 you know, pointing to baptism that will come. It literally saves their thirst and whatnot now, but that's what's being prefigured here. There's a much better way than what we see with the Israelites, they're grumbling and demanding and whatnot. Much better way. Don't test the Lord. Rather, listen to him. Trust him. Follow him. Don't return to your old familiar ways. That's the slavery of sin. The comfort of just sitting there in my sins and not doing anything because Jesus is going to require me to change my life. That's the best way to go. Don't return to those old familiar ways. Instead, bask in the glory of your baptismal calling and walk with the Lord in the glorious freedom of the children of God. That's what you're created to do. So, friends, and especially I'm speaking here to the elect, Jesus ardently thirsts for you to respond in faith, just as he did for the woman at the well. So welcome. Well, I guess you're yearning right now. Those of us that are baptized, welcome those baptismal graces being poured out into your heart. Don't let them go to waste. Same for the elect. Once you're baptized, don't just like, poof, baptized, okay, I'm done. No, that's meant to nurture you all throughout your life, welling up to strengthen you and to nurture you. Don't let them go to waste. Allow that living water to well up in you every single day so that you can worship God in spirit and truth and never return to the comfort of your old sinful ways, but instead spring forth into greatness with Christ and become that saint that he created you to be.